Well, good morning, everyone. It is a delight to be here at Worth Baptist Church. I always love being here at this wonderful place, and so many of you have encouraged us with your kind words this morning, and we thank you for that. There's already been a great spirit of worship here this morning, hasn't there? And I'm looking forward to the Lord challenging our hearts and encouraging us as we look into His Word for a few moments here this morning. Psalm 46 in your Bible, please. Psalm 46, if you will turn there. And while you're turning there, Lord willing, this evening, I would like to give you just a two-minute update on what God's doing with Worldview Ministries and the progress we're making and the scriptures we're preparing to print. And we're excited about all that's going on. I'm very sorry to have to tell you this, but I have no dad jokes this morning. And I know I hugely disappointed about 2% of the crowd right there. But no dad jokes today. We're just going to get right into God's Word. Glad to have my wife with me, Linda, and our daughter, Emily, sitting back here toward the back. And we're just honored to be here. Excited about the Mount Abiram Conference coming up this week and happy to have a part in that. You have Psalm 46. Let's bow and pray together, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your Word, and we are relying on that this morning. We sure are trusting, and certainly trusting, that this beautiful psalm will speak to our hearts, will challenge us, encourage us, will draw us closer to thee. Please have your way in each heart, I pray. Fill us with your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You notice at the end of verse 3 is the word Selah, at the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 11. And I know you've been told many times what that word means, but John Phillips, the writer of the Exploring the Bible commentary series, said the word Selah with his British accent, said it means now there. What do you think of that? So we're going to take a few moments and see what we think of these wonderful passages and portions of Scripture right here. Although this will not be a mission sermon, the Psalms are replete with expressions of the mission of God, the glory and the grace of God. The Psalms are replete with expressions of worship toward our God and proclamation of the beauty and greatness of His name, prophecies that the whole earth will be filled with His glory, appeals that His glory is to be proclaimed among all nations, and exhortations that all of the earth must praise Him. I love missions, so I love the Psalms, because in so many of them, the mission of God is a theme. So many Psalms link the common issues of life, the things that we deal with on an everyday basis, the highs and the lows, the good times, the bad times. So many of the Psalms link all of those things directly to what God is trying to accomplish in this world. And Psalm 46 is just one more place that extols the mission of God as we live out the normal course of our life. This psalm has been called the grandest song of faith ever written. It has been called the song of holy confidence. And it's also referred to often as Luther's psalm, because it was this psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write the great hymn that we sing sometimes, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. there is in this psalm a prophetic implication. The prophetic implication is looking forward to the final destruction of the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God, and the establishment of a millennial kingdom. There is an immediate context to the chief musician upon for the sons of Korah. You notice at the beginning of the psalm, the inscription, a song upon Alamoth. And I talked to Brother Patterson about that, and he concurred with what my research had found, but we're not real sure what the word Alamoth means, but many people say it refers to a style of singing. And what I read says that this song, that word means that this psalm is to be sung in a high-pitched key with a lot of passion. We sing, take my life and let it be. We sing that contemplative. But we opened our service this morning with, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And that's how we need to sing Psalm 46. Most people believe that this psalm was written along with Psalm 47 and 48 by Hezekiah when Israel was besieged by Sennacherib. This event takes place in 2 Kings 19. You can read about it there. But the king of Assyria had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. He had 185,000 soldiers surrounding the city, and they were besieged. Sennacherib's general, his field commander, stood before the walls of Jerusalem and called on the people of Israel to surrender. You may as well surrender, he said, because none of the gods of the nations that we have faced have been able to stand against the Assyrian army. He sent a letter to Hezekiah stating that very thing. And when Hezekiah received the letter, he went into the temple and he laid it before the Lord. And I don't find this in 2 Kings 19, but I'm pretty sure he laid the letter down and said, Lord, see that? What are you going to do about it? But he did the right thing, didn't he? He took the matter to God. And the Lord answered him through the prophet Isaiah, who told Hezekiah that God would defend the city, Sennacherib would return back to Nineveh, and Sennacherib would die back in his own capital. That night, God sent an angel through the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 soldiers. Sennacherib went back home in defeat, and while he was in the temple worshiping his false gods, two of his sons came in and assassinated him. 2 Kings 19:34, in the middle of that context, we find these words where the prophet Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, God said, I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake. So we have a prophetic implication looking forward to the millennial reign. We have an immediate context with what Israel was facing right here in this particular time. And then we have a personal message of comfort to all of God's people for all of history. We've lived in chaotic times in the last 2 to 3 years, and the world is changing, isn't it? The face of missions is changing. There's a huge rise in severity of persecution in various countries around the world. Churches have faced problems. We have problems in our personal lives, and I'm not going to elaborate on those problems, but here's the point. Psalm 46 will be, if we read it and meditate on it, a huge comfort and blessing to our hearts, no matter what's happening in our lives. If I had to sum up this psalm in two phrases, I would say Psalm 46 tells us, He is here and He is God. Amen. That's comfort enough, isn't it? Amen. He's here and He's God. I mentioned earlier there are three sections to the psalm. I'm going to give you two main points this morning. I'm going to combine sections 1 and 2 together, and then we'll talk about section 3 of the psalm. But the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 7 are the first four words of the psalm. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. First of all, I want you to see about this point that it's personal. Notice the word our refuge. It's personal. He is a shelter for us. He is a rock in which we can hide. He is a tower in which we can run. He is a stronghold. He is a fortification. And the fact that He is our refuge and it's personal means this all implies there is a complete lack of danger for those of us who know Him as our God. He is a place of high walls, a high position, inaccessible by the enemy. He is a safe place to be in the time of trouble. He is the one who protects us and shelters us and hides us. Many around this world choose the false gods of Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and many other isms. Missions research will divide the world, generally speaking, into three sections. World A is the Christian world. That's about, they say, about one-third of the population of the world. World B is the evangelized world, and that's about one-third of the population. And World C is the unevangelized world. So at least two-thirds of our world are looking to false gods. Isn't that a sad fact? And they're turning to these gods in vain because these gods can't answer prayer. They don't exist. They can't answer prayer. They can't be with you. They can't be personal to you. If you do any study of any false religions, you find out there is no such thing as a personal God. It's a supreme being who lives somewhere else, and we have to give our worship, and we do it out of fear, because if we don't give our worship or we don't give it in the right way, something bad's going to happen to us. There is no personal relationship with these false gods, but He is our God. It's a very personal matter. And I have good news for you, because in 6,000 years of human history, God has never failed one of His people. Amen. Psalm 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under the..." He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I will trust." He's our refuge. He's our strength. This reference to God's strength means He has enough strength to exert or withstand great force from any enemy. He can do whatever is desired. He can do whatever is intended or necessary. He has ultimate strength. Hannah prayed this prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. "There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Psalm 18:31, "For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God?" Psalm 95:6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." I love the reference that the three Hebrew children made to God when they were facing the fiery furnace. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "If you can put us in the fire, and our God will deliver us." If you don't know this God we're talking about this morning, I hope you'll come to know Him before this service is over. It can be very personal. I want you to notice, second, under this point, it's not only personal, but He's present. Look at verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The pervading idea here is that He's not some kind of force living out there in the universe somewhere like all the false gods. He's not a spirit that comes down to help us when we have an emergency, but He's right here with us. Can I tell you with all confidence and assurance, He's right here in this room right now. Can I tell you with all confidence and assurance that He was present with you all week? He was present with you last month in your worst day. In your most discouraging, despondent times of life, He is right there with us. Matthew Henry called Him in this passage of Scripture, "He is a help found, He is a help at hand, He is a help sufficient." Amen. A very present help. Who is this God that is with us? Notice what it says in verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Verse 11 repeats the same. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So if you're asking the question, who is this God that is now with us? There are two names given in those verses. First of all, He's the Lord of hosts. The words literally mean Jehovah Sabaoth. It's referring to both the armies of Israel and the angelic armies of God. See, the promises of this psalm are supported both with the historical deliverance of Israel from this particular situation. And this psalm will be supported by the future deliverance of Israel when God subdues all the hostile forces of rebellious mankind forever and puts them down. But particularly striking here is the name Jehovah is rarely found in the second division of the psalms from Psalm 42 to 72. But here He is called Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord of all the armies of the universe. That means he has all the powers of heaven and earth at his disposal. If you have all the power of heaven and earth at your disposal, there's no one who can conquer you. There's no one who can put you down. There's no one who can defeat you. He's not only called the Lord of hosts of all the armies of heaven and earth, but he's called the God of Jacob. And when you think about the phrase the Lord of hosts, you think, well, that's great. He controls everything out there. But he's also the God of Jacob. And this takes it from way out there and brings it right in here. I don't know what you think about the character in the Bible, Jacob. If you're doing your Bible reading through the Bible in a year, you've probably already read through the story of Jacob and Esau. But you know the word Jacob means deceiver. It means schemer. He, as his name implies, he was a trickster. He tricked his brother Esau. He tricked his father. He tricked his uncle, Laban. Years ago, with my Alabama accent still intact, I call him Laban. But he tricked everybody. Jacob tricked everybody, right? Do you know what I've discovered about Jacob? If you study and read the whole story, here's what you learn. It took Jacob a lifetime to learn to trust God. It took him a lifetime. God even came down and wrestled with Jacob and halted his thigh so that he limped for the rest of his life. And I think every time he limped, he thought, I've got to trust God. I've got to trust God. It took him a long time to learn it, and they were hard lessons for him to learn, weren't they? Does it remind you of anybody you know? Does it remind you of yourself? You ever ask yourself, why does it take me so long? Why is it so hard for me just to trust God? Why do I fail him so often? Why do I know what God says, and I know what he says he will do, and I know what he says he can be in my life, and I still fail him? Remember what God said about Israel to Moses? He said, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Can I give you some good assurance right here? His character does not depend on your faithfulness. His character doesn't depend on you being steady. His character doesn't depend on you being consistent. It doesn't matter how long it takes you to learn that you can trust the God of Jacob. You can rest assured that he is your God. He's your rock. He's your strength. He's your refuge. He's your tower. And you can run to him anytime you need him, and he will be there. On the day he died, John Wesley lay on his bed with a weakened voice, weakened body. And just before he uttered his last words, he raised his hand in the air, and everyone in the room looked at him, and he said, the best of all is God is with us. Not only is it personal and present, but I love what verses 2 and 3 teach us. It's permanent. Look at verse 2. Therefore will not we fear. Look at the progression here. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. That sounds like some pretty severe upheaval, doesn't it? Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. It doesn't matter what happens here. You can just uproot the whole earth. You can take a whole mountain chain. Let's take the whole Rocky Mountain chain in the western half of the United States. Let's just pick up the whole mountain chain and cast it over in the sea. It doesn't change God at all. And here's what verse 4 and 5 assure us. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. That's a reference to the dwelling place of God and a literal reference to Jerusalem in this case. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Here's what this is telling us. No matter what happens down here, God is secure. Amen. You can uproot the whole earth and cast half of the continental portions of this world into the sea, but his place is secure. It hasn't been changed. It hasn't moved. It hasn't left. It infers that no matter what happens, God is still there. It means there is a God And there is a place where everything is secure, everything is okay, and nothing is out of his control. Well, preacher, I've gone through some tough times in my life, and I didn't know what was happening. God's right where he's always been. He hasn't changed. He hasn't left. I used to say this all the time to my church members. If I didn't know God was in charge, I'd be really mad at somebody. But he hasn't changed. He's still there. Now, I have a fourth point under this. And if you like my alliterated outline to this point in the message, I'm going to mess it up for you. Here's the next point. We have nothing to fear. Go back to verse 2. Therefore, will not we fear? Why will we not fear? Because God is our refuge. It's very personal. He's a very present help in trouble. It's very present. He's very present. And it's very permanent. So we have nothing to fear. You know, fear really is a strange thing. You think about the word worry. If you really just meditate on a couple of verses, you just pull a couple of important verses of Scripture out of this and meditate on them, you'll come to the place, if you get a spiritual mindset about you, that worry is so silly. Am I right about that? Amen. Worry is so silly. You could go to Matthew chapter 6 and learn lessons that prove worry is such a waste of time and a waste of mental strength and energy. And go to Philippians 4:6 and we pray and we cast everything on him and he gives us peace that passes understanding. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Have you ever been to a Sight and Sound production? How many of you have been to a Sight and Sound? Oh, good. I see several hands. We've seen it, three or four of those, I guess, and we saw Noah, Noah's Ark. And Noah went through a lot of difficulties, you can well imagine, building the ark and being criticized and derided by everybody around because you're building an ark on dry land and you say it's going to rain. It's never rained before. I saw a t-shirt the other day that said, Noah was a conspiracy theorist until it started raining, right? But after Noah and his family went in the ark and the storm came in this Sight and Sound production and the family's all in the ark together and all the animals are in there, two of Noah's sons got in an argument because the one that was responsible for feeding the elephants was feeding them too much. And I can't remember which two brothers it was, but the one said to the other, "You're feeding them too much and we're going to run out of food." And his brother said, "We're not going to run out of food. We're going to get out of the ark just like God promised." He said, "We may never get out of this ark." And watching the production, you know, we have the biblical perspective that we know the rest of the story, right? But it seems so silly for this son of Noah, after all God had done and promised, and after the rains had come, just like God said, for him to say, "We may never get out of this ark." God did all of this, but he might not deliver us from here. Isn't that silly? We get to the same place, don't we? We're often the same. Far too often we fear and we fret. Puritan James Smith said, "What has the removing of the earth to do with a soul that is dwelling in God?" God is our refuge. Point number two, and this one's much shorter. God is the ruler of all. God is the ruler of all. Not only is he personal and present and permanent, he's also very powerful. Go with me, please, to verse 8. Notice verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." Here's point number one here under this. Come and see. So the immediate context of this is you need to take a look at what God just did. So the children of Israel got up on this morning. And the soldiers looked over the walls of Jerusalem and they saw 185,000 soldiers lying dead on the ground. Their weapons laying beside them, their equipment scattered. Maybe their tents were demolished and torn. Whatever happened there, and however God did it, there was evidence all over the battlefield to see God has wrought a great deliverance. Come see this. And I'm sure the soldiers woke up their buddies who were still asleep in the tent. You got to come see this. Get out of here. Come on, come look. Not only did the Lord effectively dispose of the threat, but he destroyed the enemy's means to make further war. You know, when God delivers, he delivers fully and finally. I looked up online yesterday, the city of Fort Worth has 935,000 people in the city proper. 20% of the city of Fort Worth was equivalent laying dead out there on the battlefield when they got up that morning. Come and see what God has done. And you see a progression here in verse 8, the works and the desolations. Those are events which evoke terror and wonder from everybody who sees it. Nobody looked over that wall and saw 185,000 dead soldiers and said, They all looked over the wall and they said, wow. It provoked awe in their heart, didn't it? It caused terror and wonder from everybody who saw it. An amazing thing, an astounding thing. Have you seen God do wonderful things in your life? Amen. Have you seen God work sometimes and you don't respond to the amazing works of God and the prayers answered by God? You don't respond to those with You respond to those by saying, let me tell you what God did. Hey, I want you to come see this. I want you to know how God answered my prayer. I want you to know how God delivered me from the financial trouble I was in. I want you to know how God brought my wayward son back home. I want you to know what God has done. That's the admonition of this psalm. Come and see. Come look at God. Come look at his power. Come look at his strength. Come look at his majesty. Verse 9 lists the specific things he did. He made the war to cease. He broke their bows. He cut their spears. He burned their chariots with fire. Verse 9 does not present God as a peace negotiator. He didn't come down to the Assyrian army and say, hey, let's see if we can come to a ceasefire here. He was the conqueror. The conqueror in great power and great strength. After Roman general Vespasian completed a series of victory in Italy and surrounding areas during the days of the Roman Empire, a commemorative medal was struck showing the greatness, showing a goddess of peace holding an olive branch in one hand and a torch in the other hand, setting fire to heaps of the enemy's armor. The olive branch represented negotiated peace, and the torch, the hand with the torch, represented an imposed peace. And that's how Vespasian won all those victories. He came to town holding out an olive branch. If they didn't accept the olive branch and surrender, the next thing to come their way was the torch. And that's how God came to the Assyrian army that night. He didn't come negotiating peace. He finished the job. He did it completely. You may say, well, I'm still in a battle. I'm still fighting things in my life. I'm still struggling with things in my life. Where is this victory you're talking about? Well, the message to Israel was, there's a deliverance now. You are in Christ. I would say to us, we're in Christ. We are saved. We know the Lord. There's a future deliverance. I have a strong belief in the sovereignty of God. And I don't just believe that God is sovereign and that one day he will settle the score. He will make everything right. He will right all the wrongs. I don't believe he's just sovereign in that one day it'll be right. I believe God is sovereign right now in my life. Israel had not yet seen the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy to put down the enemy for the final time, but the message to them and the message to us is right now. He's our refuge and strength. Keep looking to him. Come and see. Come and see. Now, this is the great point right here. Here's the next thing. Come and see so you can be still and know. You need to come and see because the next admonition here is reveals the purpose of you coming to see. Look over the wall and see 185,000 dead soldiers. Now, I have something to tell you. Just be still and let God work. Isn't that good? Come and see in order that you may be still and know. Now listen to this. If you don't come and see, it's really hard to be still and know. If you don't come and see, you wonder, does God have the power to fix this? Does God have the power to change this? Does God have the power and the strength to get me through this? And this really is a rebuke to the way we live, is it not? So hard for us to be still with all the noise of life, and rarely do we be still and allow for the stillness of our mind. Rarely do we go to God and meditate on who He is and what He has done. Too many of us are on the hamster wheel of success or striving for success. But the possibility for us to be still and know comes from the fact that we came to see. Are you with me this morning? You know what this phrase, be still, means? It means lay down your weapons. It means stop fighting. Cease and desist. Just be still. It means to let go. It means to, listen to this, it means to end all your quarreling and murmuring against God. It means to stop questioning what He's doing. It means to stop drawing rash conclusions. God must not love me, or He wouldn't let this happen in my life. Oh, stop that. Be still. Be still. Bow down to His authority. Yield to His way for your life. Be submissive to His commands, for He is God and not us. My friend actually posted recently on a Facebook meme that Psalm 46:10 actually says, be still and know that I'm God and you're not. In Exodus 14, verse 13, with the children of Israel being pursued by the Pharaoh and all of the Egyptian army, and the mountains to the west or the south or whatever it was, and the sea to the front of them, and no way to go, Moses said to the people, fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. This truth right here, be still, come and see, so you can be still and know, is what led Martin Luther to write the second verse of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Here's what he said. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Amen. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He shall win the battle. It doesn't say, be still and I'll fix everything. It doesn't say, be still and you won't have any more problems. It says, be still and know that I am God. Look at Him. That's what it's always here trying to get us to do. Look at Him. Stop looking at your problems. Look at Him. Stop striving in your own strength. Put down your weapons. Quit trying to make it work out the way you think it ought to work out. And let's recognize what God has done and see His work in our life, both in the triumphs and the trials of life. Let's comprehend who He is and what He's capable of. Let's meditate on that. And somebody said it this way, only those who know Him can be still, and only those who be still can know Him. Do you have it settled in your heart and mind this morning who's in control? Have you really released everything to God? Be still and know. He told us to know two things, and this is great. This is where it links to the mission of God. Look in verse 10. We need to know this. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'm sorry. Be still and know that I am God. That's number one. I am God. Not just a distant conception in your mind, not a force that comes to be with you in times of trouble. I'm not a God you make me to be, but I am that I am, and I've always been. I'm God, and you're not. Here's what else we need to know. He will be exalted among the heathen. So what's the purpose of all this encouragement to us? Why are we to look so resolutely to God, who is our refuge and strength? Why should we not fear? Why should we never doubt the working of God in our lives? Why does this psalm promise so intently and repeatedly that God is with us and He's present and He's powerful and it's permanent? Why all of this? Because He intends to be exalted among all the peoples of the earth. He intends to be known the whole world over. He intends to be glorified by what he does in our lives. This is what links it to the mission of God. God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And that includes, his mission includes what happens in your life this week. Right? You better know, God was exalted when the nations of that time saw what God had done to Sennacherib and 185,000 soldiers. You can be sure it was talked about for a long time. Brother Weaver started off the Sunday school lesson this morning in the auditorium class with, what is there in your life that makes people want to come to know the God you know? I don't know if exactly how you said it, but that's what you were saying. What has God done in your life lately that other people can look at and say, wow, I see what God did. He must be something. What have people seen in your life that glorifies him and causes his grace to be seen? Psalm 86 and verse 8 and 9 and following. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I love that last phrase right there because it means bring all the peripheral things that I worry about. Bring all the little things that grab my attention. Bring all the things that vie for my attention. Help me just to bring all of that right here into the center. And in my heart, help me to walk with you and to know your name, to fear you. May God help us to come and see so we can be still and know. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you don't know the God we've been preaching about this morning, I hope you'll come to know him in the next few minutes. There will be some people right down here at the front who can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And this is the God who can become your refuge and strength. If you don't know the Lord, my question to you would be, where do you turn in times of trouble? To whom do you look? What is your source of strength? The greatest news I can give you this morning is that God wants to be your God. He wants to be your refuge and your strength. When we stand in a moment and the music begins, I would encourage you to come to the front and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved, how to know this God we're talking about. If you're a Christian and God has spoken to your heart this morning, I invite you to use the altar and do some business with the Lord this morning as he has dealt with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for this great, great psalm, so rich and so deep, and we didn't do it justice this morning. But I pray that you've opened the truth of it to our hearts in a very deep and powerful way. Would you please help us to come and see so we can be still and know? In Jesus' name.